You can get one finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, another finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can do it that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 first. Start reading in verse 1. This may turn out to be a little more of a devotional type thing for communion tonight, and so we'll see how this goes. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, notice tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Now if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 real fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And go down to verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And finally, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you tonight for a chance to come together here to do something in remembrance of you. It's been 2,000 years plus now since you left this earth. And, Father, we think about all the Lord Jesus Christ must have been doing in that time. We know that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. We know that He is our mediator and our advocate. And, Father, we're reminded here tonight that when we were brought into relations with Jesus Christ, we didn't get religion. We got a Savior. And we got a friend and a good shepherd and a captain. And we pray tonight you might emphasize that for just a little while. These are not unknown facts for most of us here, Father, but it's worthwhile to savor them, to roll them around on our tongues and do something with them. So we pray you'd help us here for a little while tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, those four texts affirm the fact that although I don't know that any of us here tonight were ever Jews, and I don't know that any of you were ever unsaved Jews and now you're Christian, but used to be a Jew or anything like that. And so, you know, other than the fact that we were brought into a relation with Jesus Christ and God the Father, we really have no connections with the Jews at all. I came from Germanic and British stock, and most of you something along those lines, somewhere from that part of Europe, somewhere. But what these passages affirm is that now that you're saved, you have a connection that goes all the way back to the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel, where there was a tabernacle there that was the holy place. And then in time, Solomon's temple, which was a much grander edifice, and it had in it a most holy place. And we are both the tabernacle and the temple of God today. We are where God lives. And so I'd like to talk about that for just a little while. I've been reading this week. I started my Bible over a few days back. So I've been reading in the Old Testament for several days now in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and just kind of noticed something I hadn't really run down before too much. My attention was drawn to a term that actually I learned happens 46 times in the Bible. Only one of those references is a New Testament reference. The rest of them are on the Old Testament. And that phrase is most holy. You don't find it in our text. We'll go somewhere else to find those in a minute. But think about something that is most holy. And that is, in fact, the concept of holiness is almost entirely lost on 20th and 21st century Christianity. We have now come to a day where not only do we not understand most holy, we don't even understand holy. There is in the Bible, there's a place that's holy, and if you transgress, you're a dead man. And there's a place that's most holy, and if you transgress that, you're double dead. And so I just wanted to think about that for a little while, because stop and consider that again, Old Testament wilderness, Old Testament Solomon's temple, and then of course there's the future millennial temple of Jesus Christ. Just consider for a second, those Levitical priests lived in the shadow of death every single day of their lives. Any time that they were in their office doing what they were supposed to be doing, they flirted with death every day. Consider Nadab and Abihu who built strange fire before the Lord and the Lord smote them dead. Consider, we all know about Uzzah who put his hand up to steady the ark when the ox stumbled and the Lord smote him dead there. Consider the fact that if you were an Old Testament Levitical priest under law, that literally one procedural mistake in the temple, depending on what it was, could literally get you killed. I'm kind of clumsy sometimes, so I think about walking into the holy place and bonking my toe and stumbling against one of the tables in there and falling up against, doing one of those ugly falls up against the veil between the holy place and the most holy, and wind up rolling underneath the holy place and being smitten dead like that. That's a Brother Stephen's nightmare. But just consider that, those guys literally lived in the shadow of death. If they made some procedural mistake of one offering versus another, or picked up the wrong vessel and emptied it somewhere wrong, it very well could cost their lives. That's because what was going on in there was holy. And I would not, for any reason whatsoever, return us to a Levitical system of law. It's not where I'm interested in going. I'm glad for what we have. But at the same time, you have to say that it is pretty sad when you stop and consider that what we have today in knowing a Savior and knowing a God, the God of heaven, through that Savior, that we have the fulfillment of all that stuff that was going on in that tabernacle and that temple. We live the fulfillment of those things. It's kind of sad when living the fullness of it and the fulfillment of it, that we lose a sense of what is most holy in Scripture. Again, those Levitical priests served something that was just a pattern. It wasn't even the real thing. And you have the real thing. And what a bunch of Christians are busy running around doing right now is basically desecrating what is most holy in this world. It's just a sad, sad thing. Again, I'm not interested in going back there, but it's sad that such carelessness could come out of something so majestic and so wonderful. It's sad that thoughtlessness can take over that license, that we could just degenerate where anybody is doing what they want to do, and it seems to them that that's the right thing to do. So I want to talk about that for a little while here tonight. And I want to talk to you about the most holy, okay? And we're doing communion as well here in a little while, as you know. And so this flows right with that. I'm going to take you all the way back to Daniel chapter 9. With two exceptions, all of the references to most holy refer to the tabernacle in the wilderness, Solomon's temple, or else the millennial temple. With two exceptions, I'll give you one exception here. Look, if you will, in Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And go down to verse 24. The famous Daniel 9 prophecy of the 70 weeks in prophecy. It says, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's the Jews, and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. That'd be a nice day, amen. To make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, that's coming, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and it says to anoint the most holy. Now, it's unmistakable that the most holy in that verse is plainly the Messiah, plainly the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So I want to say, first of all, I'll just point out to you that Jesus Christ is the most holy. It's a reminder that Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of everything that was laid as foundation in the Old Testament. All those Levitical laws, all the types and similes and all those things were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And page after page of the Old Testament, you now read the New Testament. Page after page of the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New. These things are basically Jesus Christ fulfilled the whole kit and caboodle. He is the fulfillment of it. And then consider with Jesus Christ being the most holy, one day anointed. Just consider for a moment that you are, if you're saved, you are in Him. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, that are in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You are complete in Him who is the head of all principalities and powers. And 100+ other times, the Bible talks about a location of people like me and you in Jesus Christ. And not only consider that we are in Jesus Christ, the most holy, consider that He is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We'll sing a song after a while, that Christ liveth in me. Amen. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the most holy was Jesus Christ, and you are in Him. And if you're saved, He is in you. And again, if you just stop and consider, this is a lot more than a free ticket to heaven and a door prize. This is something where you are enjoying at this moment as a Christian the complete fulfillment of all that came to pass in the Old Testament for sacrifices, for the remission and redemption of sins. All those things of the Old Testament were fulfilled in the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, who, by the way, came and indwelt your body when you got saved and put you in Himself and sealed you by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. It ought to give you a new perspective on most holy. Jesus Christ is most holy. Now, we'll go back to that Old Testament tabernacle for a minute. Go back to Exodus chapter 26. Keep your Bible handy. We're not going to be long, but kind of going to cover quite a bit of ground here. In Exodus chapter 26, and of course this lands us right in the center of the giving of the law, and not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the other ordinances and things that the Lord gave. But look in Exodus chapter 26, go down to verse 33, Exodus 26, and go down to verse 33. Now, in verse 31, it's telling you what he's doing here. We should probably read that for context. Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. With cherubim shall it be made. Thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And they shall hang up the veil under the tacks that thou mayest bring in thither, within the veil, the ark of the testimony. It's the holy of holies, but it's called something else here. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Verse 34, thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. I can tell you this, when I study most holy, I'm reminded it's a place. Okay? Now, this is the first time Most Holy shows up. It shows up for the first time, and it is a place. It was a place in the tabernacle. It was a place in the temple. It was a place, it will be a place in the millennial temple. Look in 1 Kings real fast. 1 Kings chapter 6. 1 Kings chapter 6. Verse 16. Solomon building the temple. We could read a lot here, but just limit ourselves to one verse. And he built, in verse 16, 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both the floor, the walls with boards of cedar. He even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even for the most holy place. Look, if you will, down in chapter 8, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 6. And the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place, into the oracle of the house, to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. That most holy is a person, Jesus Christ. You're in Him, He's in you. That most holy points you to a place. And I'll remind you that if you're a Christian, you are that place. Jesus Christ lives in you. He dwells in you. You are that place. Wonder of wonders, after all the failures that happened by Levitical mistake, various faux pas, stumbles and bumbles out there in the wilderness tabernacle, after all the things that happened in Solomon's day and after Solomon's day, when various kings defiled not only the holy place, but defiled the most holy place, all those things that happened, imagine that there would come a day that that most holy place would actually dwell in me. It's unthinkable, but it's a place. Now, I'd like to point you to something else. We're in Exodus 26. Go over to Exodus 29. Exodus 29. We have, I say we loosely, but I know that I am guilty. We have lost our sense of the saint and the holy. Much less do we even understand the most holy. Christians are really, really careless. They're taught to be careless. They're encouraged to be careless. I get nonsense stuff here all the time in the mail encouraging us to utter carelessness with the world and with the things that are given us to keep as stewards, things that are holy. They tell me to be careless with my vessel. They tell me to be careless with my temple. They tell me to be careless with my tabernacle. They tell me to teach you carelessness with yours. And it's not right. Not trying to be legalistic or pharisaical or any such thing. But I just say it's a sad thing that we've lost our sense, not only of the sanct and holy, but of the most holy. And Jesus Christ is most holy. And I can tell you this, there's a place in the Bible that's most holy. That place now dwells in you. There's something else. Look in Exodus 29. Exodus 29. Exodus chapter 29 and verse 37. This is talking about the altar of burnt offering. It says in, we can begin in verse 36, "Thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. Thou shalt cleanse the altar. When thou hast made an atonement for it, thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar. And sanctify it, it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy." That altar is most holy. That place where when you first entered the temple, you saw something, some animal, either a bullock or a sheep or a lamb burning on that altar. And with a fire going underneath it and it's burning up. It smells like barbecue in there. But you know when you look at that and smell that, those are the fires of hell. That is the wrath of God burning against sin. And then you're reminded about the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. your Savior that we talked about this morning, that laid Himself down on that cross, that essentially laid Himself down on that altar. And He said that altar is most holy. Now, I know that we don't have an altar like that. We call this sometimes an altar. It's hardly that, at least in an Old Testament sense. But we're reminded that we are spiritual priests unto God. We're a priesthood of believers. We're called to offer spiritual sacrifices. Is that right? Well, that being the case, you might ought to figure out where that altar is. Now, I would give you some encouragement to say there is a place where, though you're not going to offer anything with burnt offering, but there is a place that you need to understand what that altar is. That place is in the heart. You need to understand what your Savior paid for you. And know something, understand something. Go somewhere and look into a fire long enough to figure out what it must have been like for Him to bear the eternal wrath of God for your sins against an eternal God. And if you can't ever go to a tabernacle, and you probably can't, to go and stand and gaze, the first sight that you see as you enter that tabernacle complex is that fiery altar with some animal on it burning, a type of Jesus Christ. You can at least appreciate it in your heart. That altar is most holy. That which was the container for the wrath of an almighty God, burning against His own Son because the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You should be able to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ's sufferings for your sins. It's most holy. It's most holy. Look at something else, Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Talking here about the altar, not of burnt offering, but the altar of incense. This is within the holy place inside the tent. It sits just outside the Holy of Holies. There's a veil. Inside the veil is the Ark of the Covenant. Outside the veil, sitting in the middle, is this altar of incense. It says in verse 5, "Thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, overlay them with gold. Thou shalt put it before the veil, that is by the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense." This is an incense altar every morning. "When he dresseth the lamps, and shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Not just most holy to you. Most holy, it says, unto the Lord. Now, any kind of Bible student knows that that altar of incense, what rises off of it when that perfume, that incense is burned, is smoke and scent. Anybody in this room knows that that is a type of the prayers of the saints. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that altar of incense is most holy, and it should be holy to you, but it is most holy unto God. Your prayers mean something to God. They are most holy. And we do not take it seriously enough, do we? I enjoy coming here and praying Wednesday night. I enjoy coming here praying on men's prayer meeting. I enjoy it a lot. I pray every day. But I have to say that it fades, doesn't it? And according to the Bible, that's one of those things you need to keep real. It is most holy. And it ought to be most holy to you. But importantly, it is most holy unto the Lord. You want to do something for God? Pray. You want to do something that pleases God? Something that the Lord looks upon with favor and enjoyment? Pray. Pray with your whole heart. put the right kind of incense on the right kind of altar and have fellowship with God. Pray. Look at something else that's most holy. Look in chapter 30, verse 29. Chapter 30, verse 29. It's talking about having made an anointing oil, which, by the way, is a type of the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 26, "And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels." That would be the table of showbread. That is the thing where you show the Word of God by your life. It's the place where you put the Word of God, and you're living a life, and that life reflects and holds up the Word of God. It says in verse 27, "The table, all his vessels, the candlestick." That's a type of the Word of God as well. It's a type of the Holy Spirit. It is. It gives light. It says, "And his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, and all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot," a type of the Word of God, that laver, where you go and wash daily to be clean. Now that's the furniture of the tabernacle, is that right? "And thou shalt sanctify them," that is with that holy anointing oil, "and that they may be," what? Most holy. All of those pieces of furniture, once anointed, the Lord considered most holy. They're to be most holy to you because they're most holy to God. Walk up on that altar from the outside, the first thing that you see, and there is hell. There is the wrath of God burning against a sacrifice. Reminds you of damnation. That ought to be a holy thing. We should not cut that out of the preaching. Hell belongs in preaching. Hell belongs in the gospel. Hell is a part of the message. You start cutting this stuff out, pretty soon you got nobody getting saved. You walk a little past that burnt offering, and there you have the brazen laver, where those priests go and wash their feet multiple times a day, and they gaze off into the top of that laver, and they're able to see themselves just like the song that was sung tonight. Go through that first veil. On your right is the table of showbread, where there are loaves of bread sitting on that table, and there that table holds up that bread out of the dirt, where you ought to hold the Word of God. Out of the dirt. Out of the corruption of scholarship. Out of the corruption of wicked men who would like to take it and drag it around. I was at the bank the other day, TCF at Northtown, or Riverdale, and I was in for a second or two, and in a minute a guy comes in, and he says, went to the manager of the bank, and he was upset. He was plainly a veteran. He said, something happened to the flag just now, you know, that big monster flag out there. One of the ropes broke or something, so the flag was flopping around kind of against the roof of it and just hanging by one of the eyelets. And so this guy comes in, he wants it corrected right now because the flag meant something to him. Well, nowadays, the Bible's supposed to mean something to us. And it does to me. And I know it does to you. But boy, there's a bunch. It doesn't mean diddly squat. They don't even carry it to church. It's a sad thing. That furniture is most holy. On the left, in that holy place, is the candlestick. In front of you, directly, is the altar of incense. We've already talked about it. Inside that inner veil is the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, inside which was the law, beside which at some point Moses had placed the Aaron's rod that budded. Ladies and gentlemen, the furniture was most holy. It is to God, and it should be to you. I'm tired of Christians selling out. I'm tired of every time the devil asking for something, everybody just is happy to give it away. How about not? How about accepting it for what it is? That God gave it to you as a steward. It's your trust. You're to keep it because it's most holy. We'll look at something else here. Go down to chapter 30, verse 36. And we'll start reading in verse 34. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take unto thee sweet spices, stacked and onkia." I'm not sure that I'm pronouncing these right. If you know spices and I don't, just come tell me. It's fine. "And galbanum, these sweet spices with a pure frankincense, of each shall there be a like weight. Thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. Thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. This perfume, as far as I can tell, is the incense that burns on the incense altar. So now that's been mentioned twice. The perfume, the incense itself, is holy. And then the altar on which it burns is holy. Not only holy, most holy. Look at Leviticus now. Book of Leviticus. Book of Leviticus. In chapter 2, verse 1, you read, "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. He shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering," this is a meat offering, "shall be Aaron's and his sons." It's his, theirs to eat. "It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord by fire." It is most holy. Now, I'm not going to stand here tonight and say that, you know, this exactly equals our eating a little bit later on. Your eating a little bit later on is a memorial of Jesus Christ dying for our sins and us being the bread that Jesus Christ gave. Okay, we are one bread and one body. And we fellowship and partake because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not suggesting this is exactly the same, but I am telling you that we are a spiritual priesthood. We do offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. And these guys are literally eating. I wanted you to see that their meat offerings were most holy. Look in verse 10. "And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire." Those are most holy. Look in chapter 6. Chapter 6. Go down to verse 17. You'll see in verse 14, this is the meat offering. In verse 16, "And the remainder thereof, shall Aaron and his sons eat with unleavened bread, shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall eat it. It shall be a bacon with leaven," shall not be bacon with leaven, I'm sorry, "and have given it. I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering." Look at just another passage. Chapter 6, verse 25. "Speak unto Aaron to his son, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. That sin offering, just like the rest of those, is most holy." I believe that's down in verse 29. "All the males among the priests shall eat thereof. It is most holy." Now, I'll tie it together this way. Look in Leviticus chapter 21. So those sacrifices eaten were most holy. Now, again, this is not the exact equivalent of what we're doing tonight. I would not have you believe that. But I would have you know that Jesus Christ gave us these things for a memorial. And He told us these things in the Old Testament to God the Father were most holy. You should not take them lightly. You should not. Look in Leviticus chapter 21. And if you will, go down to verse 21. "No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath a blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God." Thank God that when you got saved, the Lord made you perfect spiritually. You may be broken-backed and you may be a cripple or whatever else, but the Lord made you perfect spiritually. You're just as capable of offering a spiritual sacrifice as anybody else in this room or anybody else anywhere in this world. He made you a priest unto God to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now notice down in verse 22. "He shall eat the bread of his God, both of the most holy and of the holy." The bread of his God. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the Word of God. And the Word of God is most holy. We take it lightly. We now live in a day where routinely people think absolutely nothing anymore of changing it however they like, explaining it any way they like, explaining it away any way they like. It's not to be done. It is most holy. If I don't understand it, leave it like it is. If I do understand it, thank God for it. But where there's something in it that I don't agree with, I'm called to change. Because I'm not most holy. It's most holy. That Word of God is most holy. I believe the King James Bible is. I really do. I think anything else at this point is a corruption. I think the Lord did something special for you. I think you should protect it with your life, if that's what it takes. I have one last thing. This time we'll go to the one other exception in the New Testament, the only place in the New Testament where you find anything that's most holy. I'll take you to Jude, the book of Jude, the book just before Revelation. Jude 20. Just one chapter, Jude 20. And having done this, you have hit all of the major categories of things most holy. I counted eight. Verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, so we know that the Word of God builds you up in Acts 20. And we know here from here that praying builds you up. But don't miss the fact that we're called to build ourselves on our building, to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. It's the faith that's most holy. Now, we've already preached about the prayer, and I just preached about the Word. And those things are most holy too. But what they impart is a most holy faith. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God considers your faith most holy. It does matter what you believe. And I don't mean just about Jesus Christ. I mean about a lot of things. Once again, these days, nobody wants to deal with doctrine. What is doctrine? It's just a system of belief. It's what you believe. You come tell me what you believe, you're telling me what your doctrine is. And according to the Bible, the Word of God and prayer build you up in your most holy faith. And that faith is most holy. Again, you now, you know, walk around, people will tell you all kinds of things. You know, it's like I heard somebody the other day played a practical joke on somebody where they took one of those donuts that didn't have a hole in the middle, and you know, where you inject lemon or raspberry or something, they injected Tabasco sauce. So it was a fairly startling first bite. Well, these days, if you make our faith that donut, man, there's a little bit of New Ageism injected in there, secular humanism, philosophy, a bunch of nonsense. Throw in a little sodomy just to make things interesting. I mean, it's terrible. I just want you to know what you believe to God is most holy. And frankly, you're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ. And it just could be the Lord asks you a direct question. What do you believe and why do you believe it? And I just wonder, you know, I wonder today how many folks could even answer honestly. I believe what I believe because so-and-so said I should. It's a sad thing. Your faith is a most holy faith. We've looked at things most holy tonight. Let's pray. Now, Father, we come to you, and we are reminded of our connection. We are both the tabernacle of our God, of our Savior. We're also the temple. You told us that in those four passages we read at the first. We are reminded in reading through how many of those things God considered most holy. I pray, Father, that you might make these things real to us as we settle in here for just a couple of minutes for just to go over a couple more passages in the Bible, but also as we get ready to memorialize the sacrifice of your Son. And we're to do it until He comes again. We hope that will be tonight. We really do, Father. If we never see another communion night, that would suit us perfectly fine. We pray, though, that you might make this real to us. Give us a few moments of somber reflection. May we solemnly consider how we have treated the things that God considers most holy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.